John 13, 1 through 11, we are normally, and without exception this year, Easter is 3 weeks away, and so we start talking about events leading up to that day, Easter Sunday, and to me, there's no greater day in the gospel message than the story of the resurrection. And I remember Brother Carl Whiteacre, I don't know if he's still with us or not, was a retired preacher here years ago that attended here, and he said in his ministry, there was no Sunday morning he didn't talk about a message of Christ. It was always on Jesus, and he just made up his mind he was going to do that, and he was in the ministry for many, many years, and always preached on Christ on Sunday morning. I've not always done that, but I can certainly see why you would, and so... Here we are this morning, and obviously the message is on Christ. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read those first 11 verses. The Bible says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, Why do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter? Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Heavenly Father, as we look at this message this morning and we talk about what you have done and the examples you have set for us, there is no doubt in my mind that you want to do something special here this morning. It's not an exception this Sunday. That's what you want to do every Sunday. And I know that you teach us in your word that we have the ability to quench the Spirit of God and stop you from working. Thank God that has not always taken place in this church, and we've seen you answer prayer and do incredible things. And I'm asking that today that your Spirit would not be quenched, that people would be willing to openly hear whatever it is that you want them to know this morning. Speak to us, please, corporately and individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. With three Sundays set to celebrate the resurrection, I was listening to Christian radio this week, and I'm in and out of a vehicle. I don't always get to hear all that they say. But it started out there talking about the disparity, if you will, between the Christmas story and the Easter story and how we handle things. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, this past year, I noticed that after Halloween, they're putting up Christmas displays even before Thanksgiving. And I was saying, lamenting, as if anybody was listening to me, have they forgot about Thanksgiving? To me, that's a very important holiday. And no, all of a sudden, boy, they're gearing up for Christmas. And you know, Christmas sells well. We got the story of we got a baby, we've got kings, we've got the manger, we've got the tree, and all of the stuff that goes along with either included or added on to the Christmas story as time has gone on. It's a happy story. Who doesn't love a new baby? Unless you have to get up in the middle of the night with it. But it's a great story. And then obviously we have the resurrection, the crucifixion of Christ. In the Bible, the story of Christ, his birth, basically Matthew and Luke, a couple of chapters, I'm not being totally accurate here, but the reality of it is there's roughly four chapters talking about the birth of Christ, and over half of the New Testament talking about the life of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, somehow, we've kind of missed the importance of the story of the resurrection, if we just look at how we talk about Christmas for about half of the year, and we talk about the resurrection for 20 minutes. And that seems like someone ought to be looking into why we do that. And obviously, the money involved is why we do what we do. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is obviously one of the great pillars of our faith, not to downplay the birth of Christ, which of course is critical. But the story of Christ and the things that he did, John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And obviously the story of Christ, we have just a small snapshot of the work that he did. But what he did do and what he gives us through the Holy Spirit and in God's word, you and I ought to be students of just exactly how Christ conducted his life and what he did and what it is for you and I. And so obviously that's what we're looking into. There is different stages in the Bible. And Wilmington's Guide to the Bible is something that we have here in the library. If you've gone to Bible college, perhaps you were required to do it, to read it. It was given to me years ago by one of the men that has gone on to heaven. And he says a wonderful thing about the gospel stage. In his introduction in the New Testament, he says, this stage covers a period of approximately 35 years. It opens with an announcement in the temple of God and closes with the ascension of the Son of God. As the Old Testament began with a man made in the image of God, this stage begins with God in the image of man. The man made in the image of God would be defeated by Satan in a beautiful garden, but the God made in the image of man would soundly defeat Satan in a barren desert. Prior to this stage, sheep had died for the shepherds, but now the shepherd will die for the sheep. At his birth, he was offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh by wise men who worshipped him, while at his death, he was offered thorns, vinegar, and spittle by wicked men who ridiculed him. The record describes him saving sinners under a tree, up a tree, and on a tree. We overhear conversations coming from the heavens above the grave, above the heavens above and the grave beneath. Harlots are forgiven and hypocrites are condemned. I think that's a great little snapshot of the story of the life of Christ by Wilmington. I think, as we look at this story, and we'll examine it this morning, the disciples lived in a constant state of surprise. They were always thinking they knew how things were going to go, and Jesus just never did what they expected. And so they're always saying, really? Really? And obviously, as the songs were sung this morning, and child, your cries have woken the master, because obviously we're crying to the Lord, this isn't how I thought it would be. And if you're, we want to see you, we want to recognize you this morning. Raise your hand if your life has gone exactly as you thought it would. We need to see you. If your life has gone just like you thought it would, is there anybody in the building? Of course not. And as the disciples spent time with Christ, I think they were in a constant state of confusion as to really how things are going. G.K. Chesterton said if he had one message to preach. And before I say what he said, if someone said, Stan, if you got just one message to preach, what would it be? Well, salvation, forgiveness of sins, home in heaven. So many things you can think, oh, if I had one message. G.K. Chesterton said if he had one message to preach, it would be against pride. Constant state of surprise for me. Pride. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 22:26-27 says, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as one that serveth. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. James 4, 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. I had a part in here where I had listed off. Jesus was teaching them, they were being taught if they wanted to live, they needed to die. If they wanted to be rich, they needed to be poor. If they wanted to be first, they needed to be last. In our story, if they wanted to be the master, they needed to be the servant. And that's so backward in society today, isn't it? So we have the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it's a fascinating story to me. The more you think about it, the more amazing as it becomes, because we have Jesus Christ here, who was God in the flesh, who's sitting at a dinner. Now, all of the details are not given in the story. And so some of the things that I will say to you would be what we would call extra biblical. Not necessarily there, and you can take it or leave it, but I think I have a sense of how this story went, and I'm going to tell it to you, and when you get to heaven, you can ask the Lord if it's correct or not. But here we are, we're sitting down to eat, and it seems like we have eaten for a while. It seems like in the story, this was kind of a break in the middle of the meal. Now, in that time, wearing sandals on dusty roads, no hot top pavement, it was a common thing that when you came in to eat a meal, they were taught to wash their hands, but they were also taught to wash their feet because they were very dirty. Now, obviously, it would have been great if they had a little outdoor shower where everybody could do the whole thing, but that's not how it was back then. So it was an accepted thing to wash your feet before the meal. Now, the reality of it was everybody had servants, and the servant would do the foot washing. However it happened, I think what happened on this particular day is they're all looking around for someone else to do the foot washing. No servant there. That means it comes down to the disciples. The disciples all know each other, and they're thinking, well, I ain't washing the feet. I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. And so that part just gets overlooked, and finally we sit down, but there's an elephant in the room. Nobody did that. It's like when we sit down in our room, and somebody touches the food, we say, did you pray? And then we look at him, you heathen. That's what we talk about. Because obviously the elephant in the room is, we're eating already and we haven't prayed. Well, the elephant in the room today is, we're eating here, nobody washed the feet. And finally, at some point, I think Jesus stops and he recognizes that a lesson needs to be taught here. And so he takes off some of his clothes, the Bible says, and he puts a towel on him, and he goes around, and he starts washing feet. Now, Len, I'm not going to wash your feet. Don't get worried. But what's going on here in this story is, let's say Terry Pangburn over there is Peter. You're going to be Pete. I'm not washing your feet, but you're going to be Pete. So he starts washing the feet. I think first one he does is Judas. Now, it doesn't say that, but Jesus knew who they were. He knew what they were thinking. He knew Judas was going to betray him. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'll wash your feet. I'm going to break your ankles, you know? But that's not Christ. See, I think they lived in a constant state of surprise. And so they didn't know Judas was the betrayer. And Len, I'm not saying you're Judas, okay? Please, you know, yeah, I want you to come back next Sunday, okay? But so he gets down and he starts washing. But Peter is bothered by this. And he's watching this go on. You ever been in a setting where you saw something happening and you didn't like it, but you didn't know what to do about it? And so you just kind of let it go along, and you know somebody needs to say something, but I'm not really comfortable with this and I don't know what to do. And I've been in those situations before, and on hindsight, God doesn't give us a second chance, but on hindsight, there's some things that I'd love to go back to and fix it as it's happening, but you can't. That's how life is. So Peter's over there, and he's watching this. And so let's just say he starts with Judas, and he washes his feet. Now, Gabe's getting nervous over here. And he washes his feet, and I'm not going to pick on any ladies. And I'll come over here to William, and he washes his feet. And finally, he gets over here to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you're washing my feet? You're doing this? Really? You're the master. You're the one we're being taught from. And so he looks at Peter and he says, And Peter wants to stop him. He says, no, you're not washing my feet. And he says to Peter, Pete, if you won't let me wash your feet, then you can have no part of me. And Peter says, well, wait a minute. He said, if that's how it is, wash my hands and my face. I want all of you. You know, I'm not holding you back, Lord. I just am not comfortable with you playing this role. And there's so many things going on here. And obviously, Peter got his feet washed. And when it was all said and done, Jesus said, I've just taught you a lesson. That if you want to be the master, you need to be willing to be the servant. And one thing that I've always been put off with, and I've got a lot of things I want to say very quickly. One thing I've always been put off with, not in this church, but in business, is I've had employees tell me, not working for our company, but others, look me in the eye and say, they don't pay me enough for that. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't care where you're working or what you're doing. If you work for any company anywhere, you ought to be willing to do any job in the entire building, regardless of what it is. And if me as the pastor says, well, by golly, I'm the pastor of that church, and yeah, I clean toilets at one time, but I wouldn't go back to that, then I should not be the pastor of this church. There ought not to be one job in this church I'm not willing to do. When we have a situation at home that as I'm considering this and knowing that I'm going to say just that statement to you, there are things at home I don't like to do, and so it's somewhat convicting to me, but honey, I don't intend to change. I just want you to know right now, but for instance, in our home, we have someone that goes into the restroom and does their business. You can do the math. You can figure out who this would be, but I'm not going to throw them under the bus publicly, and then they'll holler, I'm done, and I'm thinking, big deal, you know. And I'll just say, honey, well, he's done, you know. It says, what do you mean? Yet, what are you doing? And I said, honey, that's just something that's best done if you take care of it. So I will admit to you, there are jobs that I don't like to do. But being a servant is something that in Christianity, in our faith, a servant is the highest calling we can possibly have. Now, what happens is, honestly, Jesus has never washed my feet. I will admit to you, I've never been to a foot washing service. We won't be having one tonight. I don't ever intend to have one while I'm the pastor of this church. Maybe when Mark takes over, he could do that or whatever. But I don't honestly... I have to say, Eddie, I'm too proud for that. I don't think I could take, you don't want to see my feet. You know? And Peter, I don't think I could do that. And I guess I have to, it's the truth. The reality of it is this, is that pride is the greatest thing that keeps people from coming to Christ. Pride is the greatest thing that keeps people from walking the aisle during the invitation. Pride is the greatest thing that keeps us from admitting a need in our life. Pride is that thing that has to be peeled away for God to do a work in your life. And I'm telling you, it is brutal. Pride is the thing that keeps you from getting out of your comfort zone in doing a ministry in this church that you know initially you might not be good at. And you know initially you're going to do some things and say, you know, I didn't do very good at that. Well, you know what? There's a lot of Sundays I step away from the pulpit and go home and say, man, that was bad. But you can't stop doing what you're called to do. You have to do that. And I'll tell you what, this morning I believe there are people in this room, and the message isn't on pride, but it's in that whole story of the need for you and I to be willing to strip ourselves of who we are and to surrender to what Christ wants us to become. And there are folks that have heard the gospel message over and over and over. And I want you to notice in the text, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loves you. 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 There and there and there and there. I'm telling you, God loves you, and there's nothing he's doing to you. Say, man, oh man, that's a Judas right there, and I'm taking him down. That's not in his vernacular. But what I do see, sad to say, is you've got a dozen disciples here that are unwilling to wash each other's feet. You know what they didn't have for one another was love. There's no chance I'm doing that. And I see people loving one another in this church. I see people loving one another and being willing to minister to one another. Ruth and Judy, they love you when they're willing to give up a day to come over and minister to a hurting family that's going to bury a loved one. That's love, folks. It's that folks that are working behind the scenes to clean the restrooms in this church that nobody even knows who they are, but they want you to come and have a good experience in God's house, and they're unnamed. But I'm telling you, God knows who they are. And I'm not trying to, I'm just letting you know that it's so important that you and I forget who we are and make up our minds that I just want to honor what Christ wants from me, because there's nothing he's doing to you while he's surprising you in the events of your life that he's hoping will ruin your day. It's not possible. God is not capable of ruining your day, not in this life. Unless you reject him, he'll ruin your day in the next life. But in this life, it's his constant desire for you to forget about who you are and come and become who Christ wants you to be. And that's what the foot washing was all about. I said, man, oh man, I just want you to understand, I'm trying to teach you a lesson that the servant is not greater than his master. The servant is the greatest of all. And that just flies in the face of who we want it to be. So I'll give you the points very quickly. He knew who Judas was sitting there. He still washed his feet. He knew who he was. See, kings don't know when they're born that they're a king. They grow up and become a king. Jesus knew when he was born he was a king. But he didn't lord that over us. He knew he loved everyone there. He started to wash the feet. Peter was uncomfortable with the process. He said, either you wash my feet or you have no part of me. Number one, God knows what he's doing and you don't. Did you hear that? God knows what he's doing and you don't. Number two, his love for us is beyond our comprehension. Number three, James Dobson wrote a book, Love Must Be Tough. I think it's a huge seller. It's a great book. I'm going to write a book someday, Love Doesn't Make Sense. Because all it does is confuse me. Love doesn't make sense. And number four, God knows what he's doing. His love for us is beyond comprehension. Love doesn't make sense. And number four, God will humble you in this life or in the next life. But at some point, you're going to admit that God's in charge and you're not. And I highly encourage you to just say, Lord, whatever you want from me. It starts at salvation. Saying, I give up. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. Say that with me. I surrender all. I believe there are people here that God wants to use, and for whatever reason, you've come up with an excuse why that should not take place. And some of them, humanly speaking, are legitimate excuses, but God's not buying it. Peter, either you let me wash your feet or you can have no part of me. Fill in the name. Either you let God use you or you've got no part of him. I want God to use me. I want God to use me. Say that with me. I want God to use me. Heavenly Father, it's a quick story. It's coming to an end. There's so much more that could be said. But I pray that we would be willing to forget about ourselves, surrender who we are to you. If we've never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, then I pray right now we'd say those words. Lord, I believe in you. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, if we'd say those words. Lord, there are Christians with tremendous ability. Maybe their talents haven't been perfected yet, but they have ability. And you want to use them. Maybe it's something as simple as visiting a shut-in, cleaning a toilet, washing someone's hands or feet, doing something we didn't think we could ever do, but that's what you want from us, and I pray that we'd be willing. Lord, Satan doesn't want us surrendered to you. He wants to remind us of how important we are, and what would people think. And I pray that we'd not be concerned about what others would think, that we'd be concerned about what you think. Heads bowed.